The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 21, verse 1 to 6. Acts 21, verses 1 to 6. I will read the word of God. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. Amen. The word which God has prepared for us 2,000 years ago, for this very first Sunday of the new year, Acts chapter 21, verse 1, begins as follows. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea. We here refers to Luke, who was recording the chapter, and Paul and his group, and them refers to the elders of Ephesus. The Greek verb apospao, which is translated into torn away from in our Bible, has a special meaning. Verse 6 also has a verb that means to say farewell, but this refers to saying goodbye in a regular way, wishing each other well. On the other hand, the verb apospao used in the scripture means to tear away or to pull out, an act of forced separation. At the end of his third mission trip on the way to Jerusalem, Paul called the elders of Ephesus to Miletus and left them his final will. The elders of Ephesus, who could no longer see the face of Paul in their remaining lives, wept and hugged his neck and kissed him farewell, but they fell further into sorrow. They went to the harbor to see Paul off on his ship. But according to verse 1 of today's scripture, we know that the elders of Ephesus found it difficult to bear the final separation with Paul and clung to him, unable to let him go. Finally, Paul and his group had to forcibly separate the elders of Ephesus. And only then was Paul able to board his ship. We know from the scripture how much the elders of Ephesus were filled with sorrow over this final parting. In this vivid passage that shows how Paul and his group had to tear themselves away from them. Paul at this time was already at the end of his years according to the average age of the day and age. Just from Paul's point of view, there was no reason for him to say goodbye to the elders of Ephesus, who loved him so much and were trying so hard not to let him go. Paul had spread the gospel for 3 years in Ephesus, and countless Christians who had received the gospel from him were in the area. If Paul had wanted to stay in Ephesus and settle there, the elders and congregation of Ephesus would have been overjoyed. Paul could have spent the rest of his years out there respected by them, living comfortably with their financial support. In terms of physical safety and comfort, this was a much better option than the road to Jerusalem, where trial and difficulties awaited him. But Paul did not do so. He said goodbye to the elders of Ephesus at the point of tearing himself away from them, and he set out on the road to Jerusalem that the Lord commanded. This was because Paul was a person of calling. A person of calling under any circumstances does not stay caught up in today, but uses today to continue on to tomorrow. So people of calling live every day as if it were a new day. If Paul had ignored his calling in favor of his own comfort and settled in Ephesus, where he was welcomed, there would have been no new tomorrow for him. People who seek comfort remain trapped in today, and other than today and yesterday and the past, they no longer have tomorrow, a new tomorrow for a new existence. Let us look at verse 1 again. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Paul and his group parted from the elders of Ephesus at Miletus and sailed to the island of Kos, 70 kilometers south. Kos was the center of trade and the home of the Greek doctor Hippocrates, who was called the father of medicine or the father of doctors. Even back then, Kos had a famous medical school and patients who wanted to have their diseases of the body fixed by good doctors who came from near and far to Kos. In Kos, famous for medicine, was the sanctuary of Asclepius, which is the god of medicine in Greek myth. Apelles, who was the court painter to the king Alexander, painted Venus rising from the sea, Aphrodite and Idomeni, which is considered one of the great masterpieces of the ancient world. When Paul arrived in Kos 2,000 years ago, this masterpiece was hanging in the sanctuary of Asclepius. So Kos was also a city of great art and culture. But when the morning came, Paul did not hesitate, but set out by ship from Kos to Rhodes, 80 kilometers southeast. The island is called Rhodos in Greek. Rhodes, which is the largest island near the peninsula of Asia Minor, is also called the Island of Roses. It is filled with sunlight, and beautiful roses are in bloom everywhere on the island. Rhodes was the center of marine trade between East and West, and even had a university famous for rhetoric and debate. But the island of Rhodes was most famous for Helios Colossus. In Greek myth, Helios refers to the god of the sun, and Colossus means a great sculpture. When the citizens of Rhodes stopped an invasion from Macedonia in 305 BC, they erected a great Helios Colossus made of bronze to commemorate the victory, 36 meters tall. According to the skill and tools of the day, making a bronze statue of the sun god Helios, which was 36 meters tall, was almost impossible. But the citizens of Rhodes managed to succeed in setting up the great statue of Helios Colossus over 12 years, around 280 BC. And once it was completed, the Helios Colossus, along with the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus, was called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But only 56 years later, in 224 BC, the great Helios Colossus tumbled down in an earthquake. But even the ruins were enormous, so that the bronze ruins of the Helios Colossus became a landmark of Rhodes. Nine centuries later, in 654 AD, the Arabs who occupied Rhodes divided up the bronze ruins and sold them off. And the legendary Helios Colossus vanished into history. Ten days ago, on December 24th, the Times of the UK reported that Rhodes was pursuing a project to reconstruct the Helios Colossus, investing a total of 250 million euros or 320 billion Korean won. They were not going to just reconstruct the 36-meter Helios Colossus, but they were going to set up a new statue, four times as high as the old bronze statue, at 135 meters, which is 40 meters higher than the Statue of Liberty in New York. Suddenly, the whole world was focused on the island of Rhodes. Paul, who arrived 2,000 years ago in Rhodes Harbor, would have seen the great bronze ruins of the Helios Colossus scattered about him. Paul took another ship at Rhodes and went 85 kilometers east to Patara, a harbor city in the south of the peninsula of Asia Minor. Patara, which was an important trading point, was because of its location always a place where hundreds of merchant ships passed through, regardless of the season. It was also famous for the Oracle of Apollo. Similar to the Oracle of Delphi in Greece. As we can see, the places Paul passed through on his way from Miletus were no ordinary places. These were important cities on the harbor of Asia Minor. Paul, who suffered from chronic illness, could have settled on the island of Kos, which was the birthplace of Hippocrates and the utopia of invalids, and could have spent the rest of his life in comfort treating his disease. Paul, who was a great preacher, could have settled in the Island of Roses, Rhodes, and taught debate and rhetoric, and spent the rest of his life in plenty. And he could have settled in Patara, where hundreds of merchant ships came and went, regardless of the season, and made a good deal of money from his tent-making business. But Paul considered all of these good locations with their comforts and economic advantages only places to pass through, and did not attempt to stay or cling to any of them. Had he done so, the coming days would no longer be new days for him. Let us look at verse 2. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board, and set sail. Paul's group, in order to travel to Jerusalem, boarded a ship traveling straight across the Mediterranean from Patara to Palestine's Phoenicia. Phoenicia lies in Lebanon today and was then in the administrative area of Syria in the Roman Empire. From Patara to Phoenicia across the ocean, the road was about 650 kilometers, about a week's journey by boat. A ship had to be fairly large in order to travel straight across that long distance. Paul, who had traveled along the seashore using small ocean vessels from Miletus through Kos and Rhodes, had to get to the center of marine travel, Patara, in order to find a ship large enough to cross the Mediterranean to travel direct to Phoenicia. Let us look at verse 3. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where a ship was to unload its cargo. The ship Paul's group boarded crossed the Mediterranean and anchored at the harbor of Tyre in Phoenicia to unload its cargo. The passage bears witness that when the ship was crossing the Mediterranean, Paul sighted Cyprus. The Greek verb anapaihaino, which is translated as sighting in our Bible, means to appear. When we sail on a boat, remember how islands appear in front of us, then disappear to the side? The passage is describing such a situation. The island of Cyprus appears in front of Paul's ship, which is crossing the Mediterranean for Phoenicia. And to the left of the ship, he could see, to the west, a 200-kilometer-long island spreading all the way to the northeast. Paul would have spent at least a day on the ship watching the island. Today, along the Aegean Sea and Mediterranean, near the peninsula of Asia Minor, which is Turkey, there are countless islands. But among the many islands that must have appeared and disappeared in Paul's sight, the Bible passage does not name any except Cyprus. Why does the Bible name only Cyprus and bear witness that Paul watched this island? Was it because it was 200 kilometers long and the third largest island in the Mediterranean? Or did Luke, the recorder of the book of Acts, simply write it down without meaning? The Bible is the Word of God. So every content and word in the Bible has absolute meaning. The island of Cyprus was the first place Paul went on his mission trip to the Mediterranean. And after three mission trips over 13 years, the island of Cyprus again appears before Paul on his way to Jerusalem. Paul had returned to his original mission location in 13 years. Paul spent at least a day on the ship looking at the island. He was not enjoying the scenery on the island of Cyprus. The island was a screen showing him the hand of God and the arm of God that had led him across the years and his own life. Paul, when he was in a joint pastorship with Barnabas, who was the head pastor of the Antioch church, set out on his first mission trip on the command of the Holy Spirit God. And at his first mission location, Cyprus, two important transformations occurred in Paul's life. First, his name was changed. Paul's original name was Saul. Saul was the name of Israel's first king, and Paul was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, which was also the tribe of Saul. Paul's father gave him the name so that his son might be a great person like King Saul. It was not a coincidence that Paul, given his original name, as a young man, tried to oppress the Christian church to help his own career among the Jews. But at his first mission location, Cyprus, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. Paul means small and comes from the Greek verb pau, which means to seize or desist. Paul, who had used his name Saul even after being called by God, completely threw away the idea that he was great or outstanding at his first mission location. Before the arm of God, who had called him, even though he was a tyrant who had oppressed the church and used him as a preacher of the gospel, he became the small Paul who could not live without the hand and the arm of God. The second transformation was that while they passed through Cyprus, Paul became the head of the mission team. When they left from Antioch, the head of the mission team was Barnabas, the head pastor of the Antioch church. But Paul's mission abilities became apparent from this first trip in Cyprus. Barnabas willingly gave up the mission team leader position to Paul, and Paul respectfully obeyed. From then on, the mission trip continued under Paul's sense of calling. Even when Paul caught a local disease at Perga after traveling from Cyprus, he did not give up his mission trip, but crossed the high Taurus Mountains and traveled all the way to Pisidian Antioch because he was filled with strong conviction in his calling as the mission trip leader. The two transformations that occurred at his first mission location, Cyprus, had a massive effect on Paul's life. Afterwards, Paul, even through 13 years and three mission trips through the Mediterranean, did not once forget the fact that he was only a small being before God, and his sense of calling in obedience to the leading arm of God. His life flowed like a river, following the arm of God. Once the river water escapes from the river and becomes caught in a puddle, the water begins to go bad. River water must be allowed to flow endlessly along the river in order to become new water of life. The life of Paul also flowed endlessly along God's arm, so that he was always able to enjoy a new day of life inside the Lord. And after 13 years passed, Paul is now looking at Cyprus in front of him. He is passing by the first location of his mission. Thirteen years have passed, but Paul is still small and unable to live without the grace of God, and is a person of calling, wholly obedient to the arm of God who leads him. He knows the road to Jerusalem is one of trial and difficulty, but he is not afraid. But just as he has done for the last 13 years, he knows the arm of God is personally leading him to Jerusalem. According to verses 4 to 6 of the scripture, the disciples of Tyre learned of the trials and difficulties Paul would endure in Jerusalem and tried to stop him from going. But Paul bravely set out. He followed the arm of God like a river flowing free. And so until the day he died of beheading, he lived every day in a new day of life given him by God, and his words and writing recorded in the Bible transcend time and space to live on as God's word and save the lives of people even today. According to our church's motto this year, the arm of God which Paul believed in was long. As Cyprus appeared before Paul traveling on the Mediterranean, 2016 has appeared to stand tall before us in our life journey. Let us make this 2016 a screen so that we may look back on the arm of God that has led us through our lives in the past, in our past years. Although every night passed with daybreak, those many days were never new days because we were not living as Christians, and we were not living like Christians because we were not wholly faithful to the Lord. Our church motto this year is from Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" The Lord's arm is not short like our arm. The Lord's arm, which created the universe, is not limited like ours. Our arm cannot do certain things, but the all-powerful arm of God can. There's nothing that the arm of God who rules over the universe cannot do. The arm of the Lord is long enough to take care of our past and present and future in perfection, and forever into eternity. The arm of the Lord is with us. Let us, in the presence of the Lord's arm, give up being Saul, who thought himself greater than God. Let us be Paul, small and even smaller, only relying on the arm of God. Let us, like a river running free, follow and obey the arm of the Lord and live lives of calling as Christians in any situation. Every day we will enjoy a new day, a new year of new life in the Holy Trinity God. And as we are renewed, so will the world be born anew. Let us pray. For a long time I have said I believed in the Holy Trinity God, but I thought of God's arm as being like my own arm. So while I spoke as a Christian, I did not live as a Christian. And although I changed calendars, never was the new year truly a new year. But even so, you have believed in us, O Lord, and given us the opportunity of a new year, so we give thanks. Let us always remember that your arm, which is never short, which is all-powerful and created the universe, is always holding steady for us. Let us resolutely leave off the life of Saul, who believed that he was greater than God. Let us become small like Paul before God, running rivers never stale or still, living lives of calling as Christians, following your arm. And let us this year truly enjoy your new year and new day of life. Let us never forget that this world will be renewed as much as we are renewed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.